Well, let me ask you a question. Are you the kind of person who plays to win? Or are you the kind of person who simply tries not to lose? You say, what? Let me repeat the question. Are you the kind of person who plays to win? Or are you the kind of person who simply tries not to lose? You say, well, what are you talking about? Well, I suspect if you are an athlete or a sports fan, and I look around, most of you look like sports fans, not many look like athletes. But if you're an athlete or a sports fan, you know what I'm talking about. You know about people who play to win. Have you ever seen an athlete who really just plays to win? He puts it all on the line. He goes out, takes all the risk. He's the guy who takes the driver out of the bag when no one else will. He's the one who really goes for it. He plays to win. On the other hand, there are some folks who simply try not to lose. This is the athlete whose goal in life is to win by default. He's going to be really careful, not do anything very risky, and hope the other guy fails. And if the other guy fails, he might win. Now, let me tell you the difference between those two. The person who plays to win sometimes will lose, but more often than not, comes out the winner. But the person who tries not to lose will sometimes win, but more often than not, comes out as the loser. In fact, the truth is this. You can be a person who plays it so safe, a person who tries not to lose and not fail, but still not succeed. Let me say that one more time. You can be a person who plays things so safe that you do not fail, but you do not succeed. Let me give an illustration of this. Picture the scene. It is a baseball game. It is the bottom of the ninth. Bases are loaded. Two strikes and two balls, and you are on third. And the pitch comes to the plate. It's a pass ball. The catcher misses it. You're the guy on third. You've got a chance to steal home and be the hero. But you think, now, if I try that, I might fail. I might be called out. If I try it, I might not make it. So I'm just going to play it safe. And so you play it safe. The next pitch is a strike. Game over. Now let me ask you a question. Did you fail? No. Did you succeed? No. You played it safe and you didn't fail, but you didn't succeed either. Now listen very carefully. What's true in sports is also true in life. In all of life, you've got two choices. The choices are you can play it safe or simply try not to lose. You can put it all on the line, or you can just simply back off and be as careful and cautious and never take a chance. And what you need to know is this. What's true in life and what's true in sports is also true in the faith. In the faith, God gives you two choices. You can put your faith on the line, take the chance, take the risk, or just play it safe. Never take a chance. Always hang back. Try not to lose. Question is this. Which kind of faith do you have? Do you have a winning faith? Do you have the kind of faith that plays to win? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. Take your Bible, if you will. I want you to open them up. And look, if you will, now to Matthew chapter 25. Very familiar passage. Matthew 25. In a moment, we begin reading with verse 14. And this morning, we're going to talk about a winning faith or a daring faith. Now, if you've been with us, you know we have been involved for a while in a study on the subject of faith. The title of this study is From Faith Unto Faith. Romans 1:17, the Bible says that righteousness of God is revealed from faith unto faith. The just shall live by faith. And remember this, faith is the issue with God. It has always been the issue with God. It will always be the issue with God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. What that means is this, no matter what else you do in life, no matter how else you act, no matter what else you have going for you, if you don't have faith, you can never please God. But on the other hand, the implication is that if you do have faith, you can please God. In fact, what the Scripture teaches is this, if you have nothing else going for you but faith, that is enough to please God. Now, so far in our study, we've looked at a number of different things. Let me just recap and bring you up to speed. We began by studying what I call growing faith. And I said to you, God wants your faith to grow. And we talked about God wanting your faith to grow in two ways. He wants your faith to expand, and He wants it to extend. He wants it to expand in size and extend in coverage. He wants it to expand from little faith to large faith, from mustard seed to mountain size. And then He wants it to extend into every area of your life. Faith begins in the area of salvation, and then you begin to apply faith in every part of your existence. And then after that, after talking about growing faith, then we talked about maturing faith. And I said, God not only wants your faith to grow, He wants it to grow up. Not only to expand and extend, but to mature. And we looked at the characteristics of a mature faith. Romans 14 tells us that a mature faith is gracious and flexible and is conscientious and is resilient. And then last week we looked at a living faith. Last week we learned that faith is not a Sunday go to meeting kind of thing. It's not just for one day a week, it's for 7 days a week. It is an everyday living kind of thing. And then we learned what it meant to have an everyday living faith. That living faith acknowledges the presence of God in everything, awaits the guidance of God in each thing, and accepts the sovereignty of God over all things. Now, that brings us up to speed. Everything that we've talked about the last 3 weeks, we've just reviewed. Now this morning, we want to take it one step further. And today we're going to talk about daring faith or winning faith, faith that dares to take the chance. Let me show you. You got your Bibles open? Look, if you will, verse 14. Now, this is a passage of Scripture containing a parable of Christ. The parable is given in the midst of a sermon that Jesus is preaching about the kingdom. And he's giving to us some kingdom principles, and this is a kingdom principle concerning faith. Look, if you will, verse 14. Here we go. It's a lengthy passage, but follow all the way. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received the 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" Now, watch carefully, beginning with verse 24. "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid.'" See the statement? "And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who..." Now listen to this. This is a harsh statement. "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now stop right there. Now that's a long passage. What is it about? I want to submit to you that this is a parable that I think is more often misinterpreted than almost any other parable in the book of Matthew. Let me tell you what most people believe. Most people believe that this parable is about stewardship. Most people say, "Oh, this parable talks about how a person's supposed to be a good steward." Well, I don't disagree with that sentiment, but guys, I want you to know this is not a parable about stewardship. Let me tell you what it is. This is a parable about faith. This is a parable about winning faith. It is a parable about a guy who refused to play to win. He simply tried not to lose. Well, let me recap the parable for you very quickly, just so you know exactly what's going on. Remember what's happened. Jesus is giving parables concerning the kingdom of God. He tells in this story, now listen carefully. He tells in this story of an excessively wealthy man who's going off on a long, long journey. Now, being a good businessman, he was concerned about his estate. And so he decided he would diversify his wealth and put it into the hands of 3 different servants. Now recall the story. He calls 1 servant and gives him 5 talents. The 2nd servant he calls, he gives 2 talents. And the 3rd servant he calls, he gives only 1 talent. Now, you need to know something about what that means. I suppose I ought to say a quick word about a talent. You do know, and I think I've told you before, that the word talent here does not refer to talent as you and I think of it. This is not an ability. It's not a skill. The word talent here is a measure of wealth or a measurement of money. It referred to a certain amount of gold or silver. Let me tell you how much it was. In the ancient world, a talent was the rough equivalent of $30,000 in our economy. Are you listening? Here we go. Let me say it again. In the ancient world, a talent represented the rough equivalent of about $30,000 in our economy. Now, when you understand that, you know that was a significant thing. Here's what happened. One of the servants had 5 talents. That means the master had entrusted $150,000 into his care. The other servant had 2 talents, or second servant had 2 talents. That means the master had entrusted $60,000 in his care. And the third servant was given 1 talent. The master had entrusted $30,000 into his care. Now follow the story. The Bible says the master goes off and he comes back after a long journey and he holds the servants accountable. The first servant comes and he says, "Now, master, here are the 5 talents you gave me. And look, I took your 5 talents and from it I made 5 more talents. You gave me $150,000. I now return to you $300,000. Now, what did the master say? He said exactly what you would say. He'd say, "Good job, Bubba. You did great. Wonderful. You are faithful. You were faithful over little, I'll make you ruler over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Then the second servant comes and says, "Lord, here are the 2 talents you gave me, and from it I made 2 more talents. And the master said again, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Now, watch what happens next. The Bible says the third servant comes and says, "Now, master, I knew what you were like. I knew you were a hard guy to please. I knew you were sometimes unreasonable. I knew you were a shrewd businessman. You're a hard man to get along with. And well, master, I was afraid I might fail. And so I tried my best not to lose any of your money. I dug a hole in the ground. I buried it. And when I heard you were coming back, I dug it up and here it is." Aren't you pleased? "Here's the money you gave me, I give back to you. You gave me $30,000, I give you $30,000. Well, there's a little rust and corrosion on it, but here it is, I give it back to you. Nothing more, nothing less, but I give you what you've given me." And the master looks at the servant, he says, "You no good, dirty, sorry, you no good, lazy bum." Does your Bible say that? Write that in the margin, that's what it means in the Greek. "You no good, lazy bum. You knew the kind of man I was. You knew I was a shrewd businessman. At the very least, you could have put the money in the bank and gotten some interest on it. But oh no, you didn't do that." And then he turns to his other servants and he says, "Now you take the $30,000 away from him and you give it to the guy who's earned $300,000 for me, or $150,000 more for me. Give it to the man with 10 talents. Now that's the story. What is this story all about? This is a story about faith. This is the story about a man who played it safe rather than playing it to win. This is a story about a man who had faith, but not enough faith to venture out and take the chance. You say, "Wait a minute. Pastor, do I hear you saying that faith requires risk?" Why, I've always believed that if you're a Christian, you'd be very conservative and you never really take chances. After all, aren't you Christians a bunch of blasé, bland, boring people? That's what I've always thought. And don't you blasé, bland, boring Christians, don't you play it safe all the time? Why, you seem to be saying that faith requires risk. Look up here, let me give you a principle you need to know. Faith requires risk. That's it. In fact, by definition, if it is real faith, from time to time, it will require that you step out and risk. From time to time, you'll have to take a chance. I read a study a long time ago, I think I've shared it with you before, from the University of Wisconsin. They were studying what they call risk tolerance. They were trying to determine what makes some people willing to take a chance and other people not. They came up with a measurement that they called the T factor. Have you ever heard of the T factor? The T standing for tolerance. They said that there are certain people who have a certain level of a T factor. In fact, they said there were 3 kinds of people. There are people who have a high T factor, People who have a low T factor and people who have a negative T factor. People with a high T factor regularly take chances. People with a low T factor rarely take chances. People with a negative T factor never take chances. Now, in the faith, let me ask you, where is your T factor? Do you have a high T factor in the faith, willing to risk, willing to step out, a low T factor, or a negative T factor? The story is about a man with a negative T factor. He wouldn't risk anything by faith. Now, here's what I want to do very quickly. Let me take you through this passage of Scripture, and let's analyze this man's faith problem. I need to say something to you before I get started. This message this morning, unapologetically, is very, very simplistic. In fact, I told the early service, and I'll tell you, I spent a lot of time this week, after the Lord laid this passage on my heart, I spent a lot of time trying to figure out a way to make it sound more profound than it is. We preachers, we do that a lot. We don't like you to think that we're not all that intelligent, have nothing profound to say. So after I finally understood what the passage was saying, I spent the last 2 days trying to figure out a way to make it sound really deep and really profound. Guess what? I couldn't find any way to do that. This message today is going to be extraordinarily simple. I'm not going to share anything with you that you probably don't already know. But it is a profoundly important truth, and you need to see it. So the first thing I want to say to you is the message is going to be simple. And probably, second, it's going to be short. Okay? Now, the first thing I said is true. The second thing is a lie. But let's move on. Let me show you two things about this man's faith problem. Here we go. First of all, here was a man who lacked faith in himself. Now, I know that doesn't even sound Christian, doesn't even sound biblical, doesn't sound spiritual. But let me tell you the first problem this man has. Here was a man who has no vision of who he is, what he can do. He lacks faith in himself. As a matter of fact, as you read this story, you find out that here is a man who is more certain of his limits than he is of his prospects. Here's a man who believes more in what he can't do than what he can do. Now, to understand the story, you got to sort of get inside the head of this third servant. So let's try to figure out what he's thinking. Go back in your Bible. Look in Matthew 25, verse 14. To understand what this man is thinking, you have to know what's happened and how he got to that place. Do you remember how the master chose these people and chose which ones to give which amount of talents? Let's review. Look, if you will, in verse 14. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants," now watch, "and delivered his goods to them, and to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1." Now notice this next statement. "Each to each according to his own ability." Now do you know what that means? Let me kind of paraphrase that for you, draw a picture. Here's what's happening. The master's about to leave. He looks around. He says, "Now, who am I going to invest my wealth in? I've got many servants, but I've got 3 trusted servants. And you need to know all 3 were trusted." And so he calls his 3 most trusted servants. He looks at the first one and he says, "Now, this guy is tried and proven. This guy knows what he's doing. The first one has a lot of experience. He's proven himself to me. I know what he's capable of doing. I feel comfortable giving him 5 talents, $150,000. He calls the second one to him and he looks at this guy and he says, "Now this man doesn't have as much experience. He's not as able. He hasn't done as much. He's not as proven to me as the first man is, but I know he does have ability, so I feel sure he can handle 2 talents or 60,000. And then he calls the third man. He looks at the third man and he says, "Now this guy doesn't have any experience. I'm not sure what he can do. This guy doesn't have a track record. The other 2 have a track record. I know what they can do. I'm not sure about this man, but I tell you what, I believe he's got the potential. And I see the potential in him. In fact, I see so much potential in him, I am willing to invest $30,000 into this man." Now, the picture is this. Here's the master saying to these 3, "I trust you all. You've got a better track record. You've got a good track record. You have no track record at all, but I see the potential. And so I'll invest in you." Now, what's going on in the mind of this third servant? Well, it doesn't take a genius to figure this out. It does not take a degree in psychology or psychiatry. You don't even have to be a psychotic to understand what this man is thinking. What's he thinking? He's looking around at the other two and he's saying, he has 5 talents. And he got 2. And all I have is 1. Gee, I guess I'm not all that good at this. I suppose the master doesn't have that much faith in me. I'm only a 1-talent kind of servant. And he looks at what's happened and he doesn't understand what the master really sees in him. And he looks at himself and he says, I just don't see myself as having that much ability. I just can't do it. He has more faith in what he can't do than what he can do. The difference between these men is this. The man with 5 talents and the man with 2 talents is focused on what he can do. The man with 1 talent focuses on what he can't do. He believes more in his limits than he does his prospects. What he doesn't understand is that this man, this master, sees the potential. Can I tell you something exciting? Every time I read the Bible, I come away with the same impression. God is a God who chooses people not for who they are, but for who they could be. God is a God who sees beyond the actuality and sees the potentiality of people's lives. Every time you read of Jesus picking someone out of the crowd, choosing someone to serve him, choosing someone to be his follower, every time he didn't choose them for who they were, but who they could be. He didn't choose Andrew because Andrew was a dynamic personal soul winner. He chose Andrew because Andrew could be a dynamic personal soul winner. He didn't choose James and John because James and John were wonderful disciples of love, but because they had the potential of being wonderful disciples of love. He didn't choose Peter because Peter was the great preacher. He wasn't. He chose Peter because he saw beyond what Peter was and saw what Peter could be. The great overarching message of the Bible is that God sees your potential, probably more so than you ever will. How often have you been around someone who's always talking about how they can't do something? Always focused on what their limits are. Sometimes the church is that way. Ever been around a church that always talked about what it couldn't do? Every once in a while, something happens in a church, a great move of God. People get excited. Then some burly-headed old guy stands up and says, well, now, we better be careful. We better remember who we are. We're not some great big old church, you know. And you never will be. Ever see people like this? Every church I've ever pastored, my goal has been the same. It is to get the church to stop looking at what it can't do and start looking at what it can do. To stop focusing in on the limits and start focusing in on the potential. First church I pastored after seminary is a little bitty country church, ran about 60 members. When I first got there, things began happening. God began blessing. One of the deacons stood up and said, well, you know, we better be careful. We're not First Baptist Church. We're not downtown. We're way out in the country. And I said, well, so what? Well, we need to keep in mind who we are. You know what? I look at that guy today, and I realize he never even understood who he was. He never saw the potential. I tried my best for almost 3 years to get that church to stop looking at what it couldn't do and start looking at what it could do. The next church I pastored was a little bitty village church in a tiny little village with 1,000 people. First thing I ran into is this attitude. Well, we're just a little village church. We better not attempt very much. I spent almost 6 years in that little village church trying to convince them they could do something. Stop looking at the limits. I've been your pastor for almost 7 years, 6.5, almost going on 7 years. I've tried to do one thing. I've tried to get you to stop looking at what you're not and start looking at what you can be. What are we and what can we be? Where are we going? But we get so wrapped up in the limits of things. That's an easy game to play. Every one of us can play that game. I can play that game. I can stand up here and I can say to you, you know, if I just had what so-and-so has. If I looked like that person. If I sounded like the other person. I've always wanted to sound like Adrian Rogers. I've always wanted to have a big booming voice. I've always wanted to be as tall as Charles Stanley. I'll come closer to sounding like Adrian Rogers than being as tall as Charles Stanley. I've always wanted to have the evangelistic ability of a Billy Graham. And it would be so easy. I could stand up here and tell you all that I'm not, and the list is extensive. And all that I can't do, and that list is just as extensive. But I decided a long time ago, as long as I keep seeing what I'm not, I will never attempt to do anything with what I can do. Evidently, God knew what He was doing when He made me. Evidently. And evidently, God had some plan in mind. He needed me. And as long as I recognize that there's more potential, I strive toward that potential. This is exactly the problem in this story. Here's a man who has little faith in himself. You say, well, I don't really think that's biblical, Pastor. Are we supposed to have faith in ourselves? Let me tell you the kind of faith I have in me. I don't have faith in me, but I have faith in the potential of me in Him. That's my faith. I don't believe in Alan Lockerman, but I believe in the potential of Alan Lockerman in Him. I discovered a long time ago I'm exactly the kind of person God wants. I was reading from Paul's writing to 1 Corinthians. Paul talks about the fact that not many mighty, not many noble are chosen. He said, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I read that and said, hey, that's me. God has chosen the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. That's me. God has chosen the base things to confound the things which are noble. That's me. God has chosen the things that are not to confound the things which are. That's me. God delights in people like me and people like you. But see, the problem here is a lack of faith in himself. But now let me show you very quickly one other thing and then we'll be through. The first problem is a lack of faith in himself. But the greater problem, the overarching problem, is this man had a lack of faith in his master. Let me show you what I mean. Do you have your Bible open? Now this is one of those sleepy kind of mornings. So wake up for just a moment. I want to show you something in Scripture. Turn back to Matthew chapter 25. Let me show you the lack of faith this man had in his master. Now you need to follow this as I read it, because I'm going to point out verse by verse and phrase by phrase. Look, if you will, in verse 24. The Bible says in verse 24, Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be. Stop right there for a moment. Do you know what it means when it says, I knew you to be? It means I perceived you, I thought of you, I understand you in this way. He said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. What does it mean to be a hard man? It means to be a difficult person to get along with. It means to be an unreasonable man. It means to be someone who's hard to please. So what did he just say? He said, Lord, I knew, my understanding of you, my perception of you is that you're really hard to get along with. You're tough to please. You're unreasonable. And then he says this, I knew you to be a hard man. Now watch. Reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not scattered seed. Do you know what that means? It simply means to be a shrewd businessman. It means to know how to turn a buck. It means to know how to turn a profit. So let's paraphrase it again. He said, Lord, I've always thought of you, perceived you to be, understood you to be a hard, unreasonable, difficult to please, hard to get along with guy who knows how to turn a buck. Pretty popular description, isn't it? Now watch what happens. Verse 25. So he says, are you listening? And I was afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of what? The master. Let me paraphrase it for you. Lord, I didn't trust you very much. I was afraid of you. I didn't trust what you would do. I didn't trust how you would respond. I've always thought of you as being unreasonable, hard to please, hard to get along with, a businessman who knows how to turn a buck, a hard-hearted kind of guy, and I didn't trust you very much. I wasn't sure I could trust you. If I tried and failed, I wasn't sure that I could trust you at all. So here's what I did. I played it safe. Now look up here. Where was the big problem? The big problem was his lack of faith in the master. Oh, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Wasn't he right? He thought the master was a hard, harsh person who would punish him, and the master did punish him. Wasn't he right? Let me show you something interesting. Look back, if you will, to verse 26. The Bible says, "But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked, lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed.'" Do you know what he just said? Do you see the difference between the way the master describes himself and the way the servant describes the master? The master said, "You're right, I know how to turn a buck. I'm a shrewd businessman." The servant said, "I knew you were a hard man who knew how to turn a buck." The master was saying, "You're only partly right, not completely right." Now, what happens to this man? You say, "Well, Pastor, he gets punished." Why was he punished? Here's the point. He wasn't punished because he tried and failed. Did you hear me? He wasn't punished because he tried and failed. He was punished because he failed to try. The master didn't punish this man because he acted in faith and failed. He punished the man because he failed to act in faith. To help you understand this, know something about the background. Bible scholars tell us that Jesus in this passage was probably trying to counteract a parable of the rabbis. Let me explain that. In the ancient world, the rabbis had a parable very much like this one. In their parable, they told of a master who went off to the far country. And in their parable, his servant took all of his money and invested it and lost it. And when the master came back, the master was furious that he had lost it all. And the master put the servant in prison because he tried and failed. The rabbis used that parable to teach people that you should not venture out, that you should keep the status quo, that you shouldn't try anything new. Now listen, Jesus comes against that parable with his own. And he says just the opposite. He said, "Let me tell you how the kingdom of God works. You've always thought that the most important thing is not to fail. Let me tell you what God thinks. God thinks the most important thing is to try. You've always felt that if you failed, that would be the biggest problem. God says if you lack faith, that's the biggest problem." Do you not understand how God does things? God never measures your faith by what you produce, but what you attempt. Can I give you that principle again? He never measures your faith by what you produce, but by what you attempt. And God never condemns a person who acts on faith and fails, but he does condemn the person who fails to act in faith. See, it's just the opposite of what we've come to believe. This is what Jesus was saying. In fact, notice what happens here. Here was a man who tried to play it safe, and the result has lost everything he had. Read it again. Matthew chapter 25, verse 28. "Therefore take the talent from him and give to him who has 10 talents. Does that seem unfair to you? Listen to the next statement. "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken." Does that seem unfair? No, that's just good business, isn't it? Suppose you invested some money with somebody and that person returned 100% return for you. And you invested more money with someone else, and that person didn't have any return at all, didn't even try to make money for you. What would you do? You take the money out of the hands of the man who didn't even try and give it to the man who did. But he lost it all. All right, before I lose your attention, which was about 15 minutes ago, let me pull this thing together. What does that mean to you and me? Guys, hear me. God never condemns you for acting in faith, even if you fail. Never, never. See, some of you have never even ventured to share your faith. You've never even given a witness for Christ. Scared to death. Afraid you can't do it. Afraid God would be disappointed. Some of you are wrestling with a call of God on your life. I know you are. I've talked with you. You say, "Well, I'm not sure what call God has on my life." What is that dream in your heart, that desire he's given you? You're scared to death to try. Listen carefully. God is not going to condemn you if you act in faith and fail. But God does condemn those who fail to act in faith. Do you know what you're going to become? You're going to become a what-if person. You know what a what-if person is? That's the person who comes to the end of their life and they say, well, what if I had done this? What if I had done that? And then some of you are going to become worse than that. You're going to become the worst of all imaginable creatures. You're going to become not just a what-if creature, but a could-have creature. You're going to go from what-if to could-have. You're going to start saying, I could have done that. I could have done that. Don't you hate to hang around people who like to talk about what they could have done? Let me tell you the truth about all you what-if, could-have people. The truth is, you're a didn't try. That's what you are. That's what our church can become. Hear me when I say this. I don't think God will ever condemn our church for acting in faith, even if we fail. But He will condemn us if we fail to act in faith and venture out. I become very concerned. We play it safe an awful lot around here. Oh, we better not try this. We better not try that. What if we fail? Well, so what? What if we do? Why don't we try? And some of you who are sitting here this morning have never accepted Christ. And the very same reasons apply. You don't have much faith in you. You don't think you can live this Christian life. And you're not sure how God will respond if you fail. Let me tell you one more time. God will never condemn you if you act in faith and fail. But the day will come when you will stand before Him and He will condemn you for failing to act in faith. That's what the parable's about. Well, let me ask you the question. Do you play to win? Or are you simply trying not to lose? Let's pray together. Father, this is a rather pointed, simple but pointed passage. It is true that most of the time we take very few chances with our faith. It is true that often in churches like this, we sit back and play it safe. I don't believe that you want us to go out and be foolish and do stupid things. But by definition, Father, I believe that faith requires risk. For some who are here this morning, to become a Christian takes the risk of stepping out, not knowing how it's going to work. Some here have decisions to make about joining the church, and that takes a risk. They're not certain that this church is going to be all they think it is. Some have never asked Jesus to be Lord in their life. They're not sure how to do it. Father, help us to understand that faith always sees the facts and steps beyond them. I thank you for a church that has in the past looked and said, we can do more. And I pray that we'll be that church today. Father, I thank you for those who are here. I thank you for those who have faith. And I thank you, Father, for those whose faith is lived on the edge, who are willing to step out, who don't always play it safe. Now, Father, would you do what I cannot? Would you speak in this time of invitation? Take the words that I have spoken, inadequate as they might be, penetrate someone's heart and life. Bring that person to Christ who needs to come today. Bring that person into the church who needs to come today. Father, we put it in your hands and ask you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.